the two-state solution with Jews and Palestinians living side by side in peace and security. This is a myth. Here's the truth. There's no such thing as a Palestinian. And as such, there's no such thing as a Palestine. Thus, there's no need for, nor is there a solution in a Palestinian state. It's a myth. Myth number two. This is a biggie. I know I struck a chord with this one, with all the comments we got on our YouTube channel. It's that we all worship the same God. Allah and Jehovah are one and the same. And this is a myth that has no basis in reality. Here's the truth. The Muslim God, Allah, and the Judeo-Christian God, Jehovah, are not the same, such that Allah is a false God. Let me go on record and say a satanic God, a demonic God, a pagan God. And Jehovah is the one and only true and living God. Now, for today, myth number three. Jerusalem is the holy site of Islam. And as such, it must be divided between the Jews and the Palestinians. Now, I'm hoping we'll see very clearly here very shortly that this is a myth. Here's the truth. Jerusalem has been, is now, and will always be Israel's eternal capital. And here's why. God, the God of Israel, has put his name of ownership upon it literally. Literally. Now, last week I mentioned that I wanted to begin with this presupposition that we were all in agreement how the world today has been given over to this satanic obsession and demonic intoxication over Jerusalem. Namely, the dividing of Jerusalem, the borders of Jerusalem, vis-a-vis the borders around Jerusalem. This as Israel's enemies stand at the ready to launch an attack and lay siege against Jerusalem, as we were told by the prophets of old. I would suggest, and I think you would agree, that Jerusalem is the common denominator with everything that we now see taking place on today's geopolitical landscape, especially, and most recently, as we'll talk about here momentarily, with what's happening in Iraq. If you don't think that this does not have Jerusalem in its sights, you are sadly mistaken, because that is absolutely what we see taking place in Iraq as being all about. I'm hoping that you did your homework. I know I had a couple of guys share with me they did their homework, and so they'll get extra credit. It was Zechariah chapter 12. Yes, Mark, you got extra credit. But verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, verse 2, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And, verse 3, it shall happen in that day I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone, boundary stone, for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. All who would seek to divide it, move it, give it away, if you please, I will surely cut to pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. If you were to ask me what I thought a prophecy was in the Old Testament that was in such detail being fulfilled right before our very eyes in real time, this would be right up at the top of the list. Are all the nations of the earth gathered against it? Absolutely. Are they trying to move the boundaries of Jerusalem? Are they trying to divide Jerusalem? Absolutely. Everything that you see taking place in the world today geopolitically points to this. This is where it ends. This is where it leads. Indulge me for just a bit. I want to argue the case that Jerusalem is the intoxicating obsession of the entire world. Then I'll present the case for why Jerusalem is the stumbling block slash burdensome stone for the entire world. I've been following this particular prophecy for over 20 years now. And I know I shared this about a year ago, but I managed by the grace of God to save this article from almost 19 years ago, back in 1995. It was published in the Los Angeles Times with the headline reading virtually verbatim like Zechariah's prophecy. Jerusalem is the stumbling block to peace. Skipping over all the ones in between, and there were many in between, and fast forwarding to as recently as 5 years ago on November 1st, 2009, when newsvoa.com posted a similar article with this headline, Jerusalem emerges as stumbling block in Mideast peace talks. This is Zechariah 12, ladies and gentlemen. This is Zechariah 12. I don't know how else to say it. This is exactly what Zechariah said would take place in that day. We are in that day. Now, it's important to understand how that all three of the world's main religions are laying claim to Jerusalem. However, only two of these claims are legitimate. And I'm speaking, of course, of Judaism and Christianity's legitimate claims to Jerusalem, and conversely, Islam's illegitimate claims, rendering them absolutely and categorically false. They claim that Muhammad ascended from the Dome of the Rock, from that Mosque of Omar. He ascended into heaven on a horse. And that's all fine and dandy. However, the fact of the matter is, Jerusalem is not mentioned even one time in the Quran, not once, despite attempts by Muslims to interpret the Arabic texts otherwise, one in particular that they assign to Jerusalem, where it says in the original Arabic that it's the far-off place. Really? That's the best you can do? Jerusalem, not mentioned by name. Interesting, by name. What's in the name? Oh, we're going to see what's in the name. I won't take the time to go into all the reasons, and there are many, that only Judaism and Christianity can lay legitimate claims to Jerusalem, but I will take the time to address a more recent indicator that the aforementioned prophecy in Zechariah 12 is very possibly now on the cusp of being fulfilled. And I don't think that you can overstate the implications of this prophecy and the nearness to which it may find its fulfillment. Now, there were these two recent developments, and I mentioned this last week, one of which is concerning ISIS in Iraq, and the other is concerning the Pope's visit in Jerusalem. For ISIS in Iraq, as we saw 2 weeks ago when we took our prophecy update, actually preempted the myths to talk about this fast-moving, at breakneck speed movement on the part of this terrorist, not group, not even army, nation, state, out of nowhere, blindsiding everybody. In, of all places, Iraq. The goal is an Islamic caliphate. And the goalposts are in Jerusalem. That's where this is heading. That's the end game. And we know that even from the writings of Islam, more specifically the Hadith, where it is declared that this Muslim Messiah, this Imam, will rule for 7 years. Seven, not eight, not six. Where? Oh, in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. In concert with ISIS in Iraq and the Pope in Jerusalem. It was really the Pope's subsequent prayer meeting after his visit to Jerusalem, where at the Vatican he met with Mahmoud Abbas, the president of the so-called Palestinian people, which they, by the way, changed their name from the Palestinian Liberation Organization, a.k.a. the PLO. So the Palestinian president, Mahmoud Abbas, and the Israeli president, Shimon Peres, and they both accepted the invitation by the Pope to go to the Vatican to pray. And by the way, it wasn't to pray for peace, it was to pray for a peace agreement. There's a huge difference, please. There's a huge difference. Daniel the prophet makes it very clear that by peace he will destroy many. And by the way, that's Islam's MO. Muhammad and Saladin after him, they would make peace with their enemy, then they would destroy them. Arafat, before he died, would say in Arabic, when he'd get back to Ramallah, he would say in Arabic, peace with Israel for us means the destruction of Israel. And then when he was here, he would in English say, we want peace. Not peace, but a peace agreement. Side by side. Two-state solution. Pictured here is a screenshot from Al Arabiya News of that very prayer meeting, in which they posted a video, you can search this online, of an imam reciting the Quran at the Vatican for the very first time in history. In a moment, I'm going to quote from the article titled, Pope Brings Together Imams and Rabbis, but I'll start by quoting just the first sentence from this pro-Palestinian writer who wrote, quote, only this Pope could have done it. Interesting. What's even more interesting is the writer goes on to articulate the cautious optimism surrounding the potential on the part of this Pope to make a breakthrough with, now my words, and I mentioned this last week, the final solution. What'd you say? Dare I say? The quest for a, quote, two-state solution prophetically in the future is synonymous with Hitler's failed quest for a final solution historically in the past. Oh, Pastor, come on. Are you serious? Get out of here. No, you get out of here. I mean, do the math. Do the math. Do you think they want a state with Jerusalem? No, they want the annihilation of Jerusalem. I would submit that Satan's final solution has been repackaged as the two-state solution by way of the 7-year peace agreement that's prophesied in Daniel 9:27. Allow me to just quickly again quote from this article where the writer asks, quote, so will this really mean anything in terms of a breakthrough of an Arab-Israeli agreement based on a two-state solution, in turn based on a viable Palestinian state and not a theoretically two-state string of disconnected Arab homelands as Netanyahu understands, but something more akin to the pre-1967 Green Line between Israel and the West Bank, including, listen, Arab Jerusalem, as well as Gaza. Well, let me go on record as an Arab and say that Jerusalem does not belong to my people. Time doesn't permit me again to explain in depth the profound prophetic significance. Again, I don't think it could ever be underestimated, of the constant drumbeat for this final solution, aka two-state solution, to the mythical and manufactured Jerusalem problem, and it is mythical and it is manufactured. By the way, I know I say this all the time, maybe you tire of me saying it, here it goes again, Yasser Arafat, was not Palestinian. He was Egyptian. He was Egyptian. Well, suffice it to say, this Pope has himself into the all-elusive peace agreement that heretofore has been fashioned to deceive many, as we're told in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 8, verse 25. It all seems to be coming together perfectly, on schedule, as God said it would. I'm of the belief that when this effort is met with its foretold satanic success, and by the way, it will ultimately lead to Jerusalem coming under the Antichrist's control, which is what we read about in the book of Revelation. And it's for this reason that I believe the entire world is ripe and ready for this so-called two-state solution / final solution concerning Jerusalem's boundary stones. As seen here in this image, superimposed next to the Dome of the Rock in this graphic, according to Daniel 9:27, the Antichrist will control Jerusalem, and in so doing, he will give the green light to the Jews to rebuild their third temple. Now, I know there are some who believe that the Dome of the Rock is on the exact place where the temple needs to be rebuilt, where, by the way, from our 1 Corinthians study, the Holy of Holies would have to be in the exact and precise spot. But for those of you who went to Israel back in 2008, we couldn't get on the Temple Mount. That's right. Well, I'm so sorry. You're going to have to go back with this again. Those of you who went in 2008, 2010, we were on the Temple Mount, and the outer courts, fulfilling yet another prophecy, I believe, as pictured here, will be where the temple will be rebuilt, not disturbing the Dome of the Rock, which is not the location of where the temple was. And so you're going to have all three of the world's main religions worshiping there under the control of the Antichrist, which, by the way, Antichrist means chiefly in place of Christ. It's important we understand that Antichrist does not mean, in our understanding, only against Christ, but primarily in the place of Christ. Keep in mind, the Jews are going to embrace him as their Messiah. They rejected the true Messiah, and they will embrace this false Messiah. So he will be seen as the Savior. And he will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple, and the people of Friday, Islam, will worship there. The people of Saturday, Shabbat, the Jews, will worship there on Saturday. And the people of Sunday, Catholicism, will worship there on Sunday during the 7-year tribulation, the first 3.5 years until the Jews realize, and this is a whole other update for another time, when the abomination of desolation is committed. And the Jews flee to where I believe, and I'm in good company, to Petra in modern-day Jordan, where God protects them for the last 3.5 years of the salvation, and the whole house of Israel will be saved. So we're not going to be here for that. You better not be here for that. And you don't want to be here for that, by the way. Okay, this brings us to the why, very quickly here. Why Jerusalem? You'll forgive my silliness, but why not Honolulu? Why not New York? Why not Tokyo? Why not Paris? Why Jerusalem? Why is this movement afoot against the God of Israel and the eternal capital of Israel gaining such traction at breakneck speed? Let me first answer this by mentioning that the name of God and the name of Jerusalem are not mutually exclusive. And by that I mean they are synonymous. And as I'm sure you know, I hope you know, the name is the nature. By way of example, my name, my Arabic name, JD is a legal AKA. It stands for Jesus' disciple. But my given name was Wahid Farag. Wahid, literally, in Arabic, is the number one. The numbers 1 through 5 in Arabic are واحد, اثنين, ثلاثة, أربعة, خمسة. So literally, my name means numero uno. And so, but that's the nature describing who I was. I was the number one, first begotten, only son of my parents. So the name would describe the nature. We see it throughout the scriptures. Yahob, heel snatcher, Yitzhak, Isaac, laughter. It's actually the same word in the Arabic, but the name describes the nature, and so too is this true when it comes to the name of Jerusalem, which means literally, you ready for this? Wait for it, here it is. Possession of peace. Salem, peace. In Arabic, it's the same. Salam alaikum, peace be upon you. Salem, shalom. In Arabic, they pronounce it with the sh. In English, it's the S. We don't pronounce the SH. So the name and the nature of God are the same, and are the same as the name of Jerusalem and the eternal capital of Israel, belonging to God. The name of Israel, governed by God, ruled by God. Israel, which, interesting, Yahob, Jacob's name, was changed from heel snatcher, con man, used car salesman, lawyer. Sorry for any attorneys that might be here. Just wanted to try to use it for an illustration. I mean, no disrespect. He changed it from self-governed con man to governed by God. No longer will you be Yahob. Your name will now be Israel, governed by God, because the name is the nature. I'm not only changing your name, Yahob, I'm changing your nature. Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 2. I'll move very quickly here, and I appreciate your patience. Moses reiterates the feast of Passover, the observance of it, and how it's to be in the place where the Lord chooses to put His name. Deuteronomy 16, 1 and 2. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where, listen, the Lord chooses to put His name. Where's that? Yerushalayim. Instead of sacrificing the Passover lamb in their home before the Exodus out of Egypt, they would do it in the tabernacle and then subsequently in the temple. And they were to do this where the Lord chooses to put His name, I believe, and I would submit, literally. And the significance of this is not only does the Lord choose to put His name on a place, He also chooses to put His name of ownership on a people. You belong to me. I changed my wife's name from Lynn to Frog. I don't think she'll ever forgive me until eternity when we get our new names, as Jesus says in Revelation. You belong to me now. You're married to me now. And that's the idea here. Growing up, my mom used to always put God's name, which she understood to be Allah. Ism Allah, the name of Allah, be upon you, Alik. Now I, you know, just transliterate it to Yeshua, Ism Yeshua, Alek, the name of Jesus upon you. The highest blessing you can pronounce on someone. And that's what God is doing here, not just with the place, but with the people. It's Numbers 6:22 through 27. I know you're familiar with this. Let me just read it very quickly, very beautifully. This is one of the most beautiful blessings in all of the Bible. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they, listen, shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. They belong to Me. This is affectionately known as the Aaronic blessing. And every time the Israelites assembled at the tabernacle and then the temple, Aaron pronounced at the tabernacle this blessing upon them, sometimes more than one time a day. And what's so fascinating about the blessing is that God puts His name on the children of Israel and blesses them by virtue of this pronouncement. In effect, saying, not only do you as My people belong to Me, but this as your land belongs to Me. my name of ownership. It's the same idea in the New Testament. We're his workmanship in the original language of the Greek is poema, where we get poem. We're his workmanship. He's crafting us, fashioning us, making us, molding us into the image of Jesus Christ. And what does an artist do when they're done? When the work is completed and finished, as he's going to be faithful to do, he who begun the work, he puts his name of ownership upon it. This belongs to me. This belongs to me. And this is what God was saying. You belong to me. And the land, it belongs to me. And this is how it is today in the Middle Eastern culture. God's name is considered the highest blessing that you can pronounce on someone. 2 Chronicles 6, the first part of verse 6. Listen, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. 2 Chronicles 12, the second part of verse 13. He, speaking of Rehoboam, reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. 2 Chronicles 33, second part of verse 7. In Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. 2 Kings 21, second part of verse 4. In Jerusalem will I put my name. This begs the question, what's God's name? We know God's title. God is the title. But what is God's name? One commentator wrote, it is generally accepted that Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and it is commonly accepted that Job lived during the patriarchal age and possibly even predated Abraham, which is very intriguing. For Job, a common name for God was El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Adam Clark in his commentary wrote, El Shaddai means I am God all-sufficient, and is from Shaddah, to shed, to pour out. I am that God who pours out blessings, who gives them richly, abundantly, continually. Pastor J. Mark Martin of Calvary Chapel in Phoenix, Arizona, connects the dots this way. The Hebrew letter Shin is used by the Jews as the abbreviation for the name El Shaddai. The old city of Jerusalem resembles the shape of the Shin, making it possible that God Almighty literally put his name in and on Jerusalem exactly as he said he would.